welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Microphone check. Well, it's good to be with you once again. For those who don't know me, my name is Rocklin Clark. I'm the senior pastor here at Life Church, and it's my privilege to share with you in the good news about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open up your word, to help your word get into us. We're asking you to help me to present it properly and help us together to receive it so that we can put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're continuing our series on Romans, and we have broken out of Romans chapter 12. as Bill is mentioning to his neighbors, he warned me, Bill Mooney McCoy. My original intention was to get through chapters 12 through 16 in a couple of Sundays, and he said, "It's the deepest, densest chapter in the Bible. I don't think you're going to be able to pull that off." And he was right. So one of the advantages of doing this and going through a book of the Bible is that you get a sense for the context and the flow. It's important to remember that the Bible was written by men who were inspired by God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 20, 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay, and so what happened is these writers had an experience with God, and the Holy Spirit directed them as they were writing. They wrote lots of letters. We don't have all the letters that were written. God arranged for some letters to be preserved. What happened was that after a while, people found themselves using certain letters over and over again. And they realized that something special was going on with certain writings. They just kept being useful over and over and over again. Now, we can enter into that experience if we'll keep in mind the way God did it. That is, he inspired men and gave them an idea to communicate, but they communicated it through their language, their culture, their way of looking at things. And so that flavor is captured in the text. Now, if you want to understand what God is saying to you through the word, you have to first ask yourself, what was God saying to them? That's challenging, because we have a tremendous tendency to read into them our own cultural situation. That's going to be relevant for the passage we're going to be looking at. Okay, so we automatically assume that certain aspects of life were like ours. And while human nature hasn't changed, cultures do change. And so it's important to understand, you know, some of the differences in the situations that the biblical writers were dealing with, were encountering. Amen? It's also important to understand that throughout all of it, there's a grand purpose that God has, and it is to bring a revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? Or an unfolding or an unveiling of who Jesus is. The Bible is not just a magic rule book. Although many of you have had it, have had people use it that way in your lives. Anybody? Right? Okay, so I got the Bible, I'm armed, and now someone, I'm ready to zap you with a bunch of things you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. Okay? And, but it's important to understand that that's like the lowest level of God's purpose in terms of Scripture. It is true that, I mean, there's some things that come across as rules, and they're just, because they're good things for you to do, they reflect God's nature and God's purposes, but the Bible also makes clear that we don't really have the power to faithfully obey the rules on our own. And Paul spent a lot of time on that in Romans chapter 7. So remember that everything that Paul has already written in chapters 1 through 12 is still in effect when we get to chapter 13. Amen? Amen. And so what God wants to do is he's unfolding some amazing good news, and then he's explaining some of the implications of that good news. The amazing good news is that the way into God's presence is wide open through Jesus Christ. Okay? The temple, and before that, the tabernacle in which the Israelites worshiped, was designed so that there was a separation between it. It had an outer courtyard, and then it had, it was a rectangle, and it had two sections. The front section was called the holy place, and the section behind that was called the most holy place. And between the holy place and the most holy place, there was this curtain. And by the time of the temple, there was this thick woven curtain between the two. And only the high priest could go behind the veil of the temple, that curtain. And he could only do that once a year or he would die. Okay? God said, don't just come any old time you feel like it. You got to come correct. It was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and you had to sacrifice an animal. And then you had two animals. One you sacrificed, and then you would lay hands to put the sins of all the people on the other animal. And they let the other animal, the scapegoat, go free. Okay, and so we have to. So you couldn't go just any time. But when Jesus died, okay, how many remember that the scripture says that, after Jesus said it is finished, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Okay, now. They put that in there from the top to the bottom. They didn't do it from the bottom to the top. From the bottom to the top, you might say, well, maybe people just sort of, that's something people could do, right? You start at the bottom, rip it, and rip it. No. It was split from the top to the bottom. That means God did it, okay? Showing that the way into the presence of God, because the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, is the place where God lived, okay? That's where God would meet with the priest. The way was now open, okay? So, the good news is the way into God's presence is clear. All you have to do is embrace Jesus and you're in. You can get all the time with God you want. How many have ever had some problem or some situation that you needed some government official to deal with? Right? And you had to get an appointment. Or maybe it wasn't a government official, maybe it was just some corporate thing, but how many of you had to get on someone's calendar and you really needed them to pay attention to what your issue was, right? And how many have sort of been dismayed at the difficulty of getting on someone's official calendar? Anyone? Amen. Okay. But you can get on God's calendar anytime you want. Anytime you want. Okay? The way is open. God wants you to come make an appointment. Don't need a whole lot of lead time. You don't have to say, well, God, can I get on? Sometimes, if you go to the doctor or whatever, you got to schedule the next appointment with a physician. They say, well, he's scheduling a month out. Okay? It's not like that with God. God, I need to talk to you now. God says, bring it. Come on. I'm here. I'm your daddy. Amen? Okay. So that's our context, right? God is our Father. We're actually aligning ourselves with his government, okay? And we have been, the Apostle Paul has said, based on all of the wonderful things that God has done, and we'll start recapping Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, it's on your sheet. How many have scripture sheets? We provided them for your... Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And from there, he begins to explain some of the implications of this offering our bodies as living sacrifices, okay? And we've already spoken about how that applies to allowing our gifts to operate and to be used within the body. And then we've talked about how that affects how we deal with one another, especially in dealing with enemies, dealing with people who are mean to us. And now we've come to the issue of government. How does this offering your body as a living sacrifice, what implications does that have for the way I interact with government? Amen. So let's see what the word says. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's a mouthful. How many feel light and breezy after reading that? Like, yeah, I'm down. That's, you know, government, yeah, yay. So I'll just give you a few seconds, let it sink in. It's really there, that's really Bible. All right, so let's try to unpack this so we can somehow get to where God wants us to be on the subject. God help us. All right, so what does it mean? Paul is still explaining the implications of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, and he says God has established human government. Now, you see this depicted in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, which is the after the flood, after Noah and his family has safely survived the flood. We read there Genesis 9, 1 through 7. It's on your sheet. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, and I give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." So Noah is given sort of the first law to be implemented that, you know, murder is punishable by death. You kill somebody, that's your life. Okay? And of course, since we're all descended from Noah, this this applies to all humanity. Okay? So there's a basic concern God had for regulating the activities of people, given that they are sinful. They didn't start out sinful, but we made our foreparents made a faithful decision in the Garden of Eden to go with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was a decision to know right and wrong independently from God. Okay? It wasn't that God didn't want us to understand what was right or wrong, but he wanted us to be dependent on him for that knowledge. We said, yeah, I'd rather sort of know it on my own. I want to be able to figure it out for myself. You see this with your children. No, Daddy, I want to do it. No, Mommy, I want to do it myself. Okay? And so by making that decision to embrace the knowledge that we could not handle on our own, okay, we put ourselves in a position where we were infected by sin and have passed it on to, you know, it's passed down to all of humanity. And God, understanding that this is the case, even though he's blessed Noah, he said, you know, you're going to have problems, and some of those problems you're going to have to deal with very harshly. Okay, so murder has got to be dealt with. And that's the beginnings of government. You know, I mean, if a government can't keep you from being killed or can't punish someone who kills you, you know, that's like sort of the first thing is there should be a basic security function. Amen? Amen. And so God has established human government. People need government. They need to have certain basic activities regulated so that society can do better rather than worse. Okay? What else is this passage saying? Rulers punish those who do wrong. Do they do it all the time? No. Do they do it perfectly? No. Do any of you do things perfectly? No. Okay? But in general, wrongdoing puts you at risk. Societies have a generally agreed upon set of behaviors that are, these behaviors are cool, these behaviors are not cool. So if you do those wrong behaviors, you're going to get punished. And the punishment serves as a restraint. If it didn't, you wouldn't punish your kids, right? Why do you punish your children? You don't punish them because you hate them. You punish them because you're trying to get them to be a certain way so that they will flourish in society. And so at certain points in time, you have to say no. And sometimes you have to do more than say no. You have to say it with body language. Amen. I remember the first time that I had to spank my son. And he was in his little walker and just zipping all over the apartment. And he saw the electrical outlet. And, you know, he looked at it. He reached over and I said, "Rocky, no." He looked at me, smiled. And then he went and touched it anyway. He said, "Rocky, no." He looked at me, smiled again. and went and touched it again. So I went over and grabbed his little hand, and you know, I said, "No." And then he looked puzzled. So I knew I had to get, puzzling was the head in the right direction, but it wasn't enough. You know, right direction, just need to go further. And, you know, so he sort of half smiled, and then he went and touched it again. So then I, you know, one more time, pat, no. Then he cried. His mother's heart broke. But we had established a life-giving principle, okay? The electrical outlet can hurt you, okay? You know, don't mess with it. We have a sister in the congregation who inspects tracks for the MBTA, okay? And she's recently switched jobs, and so she's inspecting the track. And do you know that the fact that she works for the MBTA is not impressive to the third rail? I mean, Sister Trina is inspecting tracks for the, yeah, she, you know, she can't just say, "Listen, I work for the MBTA. Third rail, don't you mess with me," and then just touch the third rail. It doesn't work, right? There's a principle where the third rail is concerned, right? Touch me and you die. So she's had, I'm sure, a lot of training about how to make sure you don't touch the third rail. Amen? There's certain principles that you need to follow in order to live. Okay? And there are principles that society needs in order for people to thrive. And so government serves this important function. Punishing those who do wrong, commending those who do right, and being compensated through taxes. Everybody say, yay, taxes! This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Okay? Now, it has been said that the American people want a dollar's worth of government, but they only want to pay 75 cents for it. Okay? It's amazing how our attitude about certain kinds of things changes, okay? Because, you know, if somebody didn't want to pay us to do the job that we do, right, we'd be upset. Amen? You know, if you payday came around and, you know, only half your check was there, okay, or you'd have issues. Amen? But there are people who give their full time to governing, and governing is not trivial. Okay? It's not trivial. Anyone who's ever had to manage any group of people understands that here's the problem. And I experienced this, you know, just working on, I worked for many years as a systems programmer, and so we had management. And sort of the general sort of refrain was, you know, these managers, they don't understand what they're doing, they're idiots, they just let us do our job, et cetera. But, you know, it was really clear that most of the staff really wasn't interested in the kinds of things that had to happen in order to successfully manage a programming operation. I mean, you know, someone has to decide which work are we going to do, okay? Which work is paying, which work isn't, you know, what are the standards, how do we do this so that we keep pleasing the customers so they keep coming back? Someone has to think about that, okay? And there's a book called The E-Myth, The Entrepreneur Myth, that makes a really strong point about the fact that there's a big difference between being someone who can make really good pizza and running a pizza parlor. Some of you may have discovered this. Okay, you know, very often a person will have a really gifted to do something. Oh, you make such great cookies and pies. Oh man, you should go into business. You'd make a fortune. Okay, and then they go into business. And a year later, they hate baking. Why? Because running a cookie business or a bakery shop is not the same thing as being a great baker, okay? Being a great seamstress is not the same thing as running a clothing business, okay? What's the difference? It's management. It's business. Someone has to make sure the raw materials are coming in. Someone has to make sure the orders get out on time. Someone has to handle the shipping. Someone has all of these other tasks that have very little to do with your gifting.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
For many of us, right? You have a gift to do this particular thing, but there's all this other stuff that has to be done if you're going to do it profitably or as a business. And so you have two choices. You either have to have a partner or partners who like to do that stuff, for whom it's life-giving. See, the whole idea, God wants us to do the stuff that's life-giving to us, okay? There are people for whom management, administration, logistics is life-giving. They can do it in their sleep, okay? But because that's not our gift, we look at that and we say, well, I'm doing the real work. I'm the one that's sewing the clothes, or I'm the one that's baking the cookies, or I'm the one. What do? They sit in an office and talk on the phone all day. Well, try to actually, you know, carry out your business without them. Amen? You're either going to have them as partners, or you're going to have to work for them. Someone's going to do the administration. Someone's going to do the organizing. Okay? Our economy is a specialized economy. It's just the way it is now. Okay? And when it comes to government, someone has to manage the services the government provides because, you know, you want your trash picked up. Amen? Well, those people don't do that for free. Amen? And, you know, there's, what, 600,000 people in Boston? That pretty much means that Someone's going to have a schedule for picking it up. You might not like the schedule that you have, but it's better than no schedule. Amen? Because they could just say, well, you know what? You don't like the, hey, you don't like how we schedule and services. And I'm not saying that you can't do anything about it, but I'm saying that the alternative of anarchy ain't too good. Okay? All right? You want, you know, teachers in class? Well, they have to be paid. They have to have curriculum. Do you like the curriculum? Not always, but they have to teach something. Amen? Okay? So sometimes even a second best plan is better than no plan at all. There's lots of things that have to happen in society, and you're depending on people to do it, and they got to get paid to do it. And someone has to arrange for them to do it, organize, schedule, hire, fire, etc. Okay? Who is that? That's the managers. Those are the people who administrate in government. Amen. I think you catch my point. Now, we need to understand that Rome was not the United States. It wasn't even a Western democracy, right? It was an imperial regime. And for most of human history, society has been bound together by a religion and a government. Okay, in other words, everybody in the society had the same religion. And the government and the religion were fairly identified. Thanks. And I had one, actually. I just forgot to drink from it. Thank you for the reminder. So society was bound together by a single government religion. So Rome had this state religion, the Roman gods, etc. And everybody, as part of being a good citizen, was expected to be supportive of, you know, Jupiter and, you know, all the other gods and goddesses and of the emperor. In a democracy, a lot of resources are consumed for the purpose of manipulating opinion. That's because the people vote. And so in order to get the people to vote the way you want them to vote, you know, if you've got an idea of how you think things should run, you've got to convince other people to support it. So you invest huge amounts of resources trying to tell people why your way of doing things, okay, got to be conservative, got to be liberal, whatever, okay? You don't have to do that in a monarchy or in an empire, right? I'm not really that interested in your opinion. I'm the emperor. What I say goes. Okay? And so not a whole lot of, you know, opinion formation. Just keep worshiping Jupiter and supporting the emperor and we're good. Okay? Now, one of the things that happens with a democracy is because you have to invest so much in opinion, there is a... One of the tools that people use is mythology. Okay? There is an American mythology, right, which idealizes the country and its founding, okay? Because you have to invest, get people invested in supporting your particular way of doing things, so we create a mythology. And mythology disappoints, okay? I mean, if you just sort of say, well, listen, you know, we're gonna try to do this democracy thing. We think we've got some good principles, but you know what? We're people, we're flawed. We're probably going to make a lot of mistakes, but we think that overall this is the best way to go, okay? You know, there'd probably be less disappointment, but you might not get the enthusiasm you need to actually try to get things, you know what I'm saying? So you do this heavy investment in the mythology, and then when things don't live up to the mythology, okay, there's disappointment and resentment, and it creates this risk of saying, let's just throw out the baby with the bathwater, okay? Since the government isn't perfect, or since the government has deep flaws, no government whatsoever. But that's dangerous. Okay? That's dangerous. I believe that we'll do better if we take a more realistic assessment of what where government is, what it does, what it doesn't do. So Looking at I looked up a snapshot of the federal budget from 2010, and it turns out 20% of it went to defense and security, okay? 20% went to Social Security, 14% went to safety net programs, 6% went to interest on the debt, 21% went to Medicare, Medicaid, CHIP. And then 7% for benefits for federal retirees and veterans, 2% for scientific and medical research, 3% for transportation infrastructure, 3% to education, 1% to non-security international stuff, like aid and what have you, and everything else is 2%. So the parts of the government that, you know, most people who, most of the folks that, the mix that I come out of is, you know, we complain when it comes to, especially for people of African-American descent, you know, the issues you have with government are things like, well, what about slavery, right? What about imperialism? What about corruption, okay? So the parts of the government that do the imperialism, okay? So this defense and security, 20%, okay? So I'm not saying that the entire defense, you know, and security infrastructure is all about imperialism. It's doing other things. It's protecting us, et cetera, et cetera. But let's say it is. Let's say that everything that defense and security related is just evil. The whole, all of it, kit and caboodle, okay? That's 20% of the government. The other 80% is doing stuff like Social Security, Medicare, you know, scientific research, foreign aid, it's, you know what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of stuff. The bulk of what government is doing, the bulk of what your tax dollars is doing is taking care of other citizens, okay? And getting things like roads built, okay? Which, you know, help to provide jobs and to make it possible for businesses to flourish, et cetera. You know, the internet, of course, came about because of the government. It was a defense project. Advanced Research Projects Administration was trying to create a communications infrastructure that could survive a nuclear attack. But it paid off big time. Amen? All right, so what about imperialism? You know, governments do bad things, but so do you. So do I. When we artificially create a standard for government that says, well, if the government doesn't meet, because what happens, you can create this standard for yourself. If the government doesn't achieve this moral standard for me, then I'm not obligated to submit. And that has implications for other areas of life. Like, you know, could we say, if you don't achieve a certain standard, you can't be a citizen? Or take corruption or waste, right? Let's say there's money being wasted in government. You think that might be true? Okay. Have you ever wasted money? Really, have you ever wasted money? Okay. And if the government were to stop wasting money, okay, you know what would happen? Right now, the money that's being wasted in government, what you know, and opinions about waste are subjective, right, are paying real salaries to real people who perhaps they're unnecessary, but they're earning a living off the waste. If you cut off the waste, okay, then where does their income come from? Okay, you say, well, we don't need them, just tough. They shouldn't have been involved in it. But let's say you got thousands of people who are living off of government waste and suddenly, or tens of thousands, or hundreds of thousands, and suddenly you drop them, where do they go? Welfare? Back on the government. Okay. You know, An economy and a nation are complex systems, okay? And we have sort of intuitively simple, you know, we are often most comfortable when we're applying simple principles to things because it creates this sense of, I know exactly what ought to be done, okay? One of the mistakes that we all make when it comes to dealing with government and dealing with society is that we're often well-intentioned with our simplicity, but we fail to understand how that actually works itself out in a complex system, okay? And so both people who are proponents of government doing things and people who are proponents of stopping government from doing things fail to understand the implications of the things they try to do. It's unintended consequences. And so I'll give you an example. This is not necessarily internally, but if you have a famine or a situation in a country, a country experiences a crisis, and you want to send aid to the country, right? So you ship a lot of aid because, hey, they're in crisis, they're starving, there are people dying, let's send the aid. One of the things that can happen is the local farmers who make a living, when you send free food, their ability to actually sell their crops and stay in business diminishes. They end up going out of business, shifting out of farming to something else, because I can't make a living farming anymore. You do that long enough, and the country's capacity to feed itself actually diminishes because you sent free food. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to send aid, we do, but how you send it can make all the difference. So if instead of saying, let's just send food, you say, what's their infrastructure for feeding their population? How can we do this in a way that improves their infrastructure or utilizes their infrastructure so that we don't diminish it? So maybe instead of sending free food, maybe we go to the farmers and we send the aid in such a way that their farming capacity doesn't diminish. See what I'm saying? All solutions have tremendous potential to create problems. Liberals, conservatives are both guilty of this. Okay? Right? Very often, in the liberal tradition, you see great injustice as great evil, and you say, we've got to do something, and a law is in the minds of many people, a powerful tool for making stuff happen. But if you really sit down and think about it, okay, laws have limited, a law seems like a great tool. It's not always as powerful a tool as you think it would be. You create a law to do something, say from now on this is illegal, okay? Well, who's going to enforce that? The police. On top of the stuff they're already enforcing? Well, yeah. Well, we'll have to ramp up more police. Okay, police aren't a switch you can just turn on, right? You can't just turn on a switch and say more police. How long does it take to train a police officer? 6 months, right? So you got a 6 month ramp up, and then even then, right? They don't have the street experience, right? They just been through. Yes. Yeah, so, all right. So you turn on that switch, but now you got to wait, right? Till you actually get the new people that you decide to spend tax dollars on up to speed to enforce this new law, okay? Where are the tax dollars going to come from to pay for the new police that have to enforce this new law? Ooh, I don't know. Let's take it from something else. You see what I'm saying? Every decision you make, everything you try to do has implications, right? Because government can't actually create wealth. It can print money, but it can't create wealth. Wealth comes from other people who have an idea, are able to market it, and then they... So all of this is to say that when it comes to government, right, there are lots of complexities, okay? Now, let's balance all of that with a different perspective. This isn't on your sheet, but go back to, look at Romans, if you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, down to verse 28. And remember that the Apostle Paul, everything he already wrote is still in effect when we're in chapter 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, even a government sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are condemned as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, government or otherwise, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So, see, Christianity is not just a superior political philosophy. Do you understand? See, offering our bodies as living sacrifices has implications in terms of how we engage with government, but the underlying worldview is that we belong to the Lord. This isn't just a collection of people who've decided to adopt Christian values. Okay? All right? We as the church are a collection of people who have a living experience with the risen Christ. Do you understand? That means that there is nothing else out there that can stand in the way of what God wants to do for you and through you if you just cooperate with him, okay? And so we can approach government differently because ultimately we are not under the government's power. You understand? We can submit because ultimately our ultimate submission is to Jesus, okay? That empowers us to function in society doing what's most important. What's most important? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that's there in your sheet as well, Paul wrote to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Pray for people in authority. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why? Because God wants an environment in which the gospel can go out in full effect. Okay? You want the political life to be such that you're free to share the good news about Jesus Christ, because that's the best chance that people have for their best outcome. Amen? Amen. So, what's an American to do? What's an American to do? Well, what's an American Christian to do? Be a good citizen. Amen? We should be the kind of people who judge not lest we be judged. okay? I mean, it's fun to judge politicians, right? Right? We do it all the time, and we don't think, you know, there are lots of people who say stuff who've never, ever had to govern, okay? It's different when you have to govern, okay? I've had conversations with family members, and, you know, generally, you know, politically speaking, I tend to be liberal except for, you know, two or three issues, but I remember talking to a family member who was just so upset about the banking system and why did they help the banks? I said, well, you know, they have all this money. I said, well, where do you think your retirement money is? She says, oh. I said, you know, without them, there's certain things that just can't happen. You need them to be, you know, in place. That, you know, our compensation and all of that stuff, is it fair? Is it, you know, no. But there's a function that they serve that we don't take into consideration. Or is the world of business and investment dominated by greed? Yeah. Okay. But that doesn't mean they're not doing stuff that you need them to do. Okay? Lots of the people you do business with are dominated by greed.
Yep.
Okay? But you need their services. Okay? And you make decisions every day about which services you value more and which services you value less. And the market price is set by the collective decision of the marketplace as to what, you know, how important is this service. Okay? So if it's more important to you, you're likely to pay a higher price. That's the way a market economy works. Okay? And then I said to her, you know, have you ever had to make a payroll? Now, I've never had to. I've sort of quasi had to make a payroll. But I said, have you ever had to make a payroll where other people's jobs were depending on you? I said, it's different when you're responsible for other people's income. Okay, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, I mean, if you've been an employee all your life and all you've ever done is be the recipient of a paycheck, it's different when you're the person who has to make sure the paychecks go out, okay? And so we need to be, and when it comes to government, we outsource government in a way that the founding fathers, for all their flaws, probably never intended. Because many of us simply want to leave, you know, we say, listen, I pay you as a politician to do this political stuff for me, but I don't actually want to get involved in any of the details. Well, we're asking them to negotiate hard issues. They're hard issues because they have to do with real differences between different groups of people within the country, okay? You know, you may frequently get mad at certain politicians who are on the air saying things that you hate to hear. Lots of times I tune people out. I don't want to listen. I don't like what they have to say. But they represent real constituencies of people who voted them in. Okay? So on some level, you have beef not with them, but with the people who elected them into office. If you are not prepared on some level to engage in a dialogue with the people who voted them in, there isn't much hope for the country. Do you understand? Who of all the people should be better at facilitating dialogue and understanding than the people of God? Okay? The churches ought to be doing a better job of helping disparate populations, demographic groups, come together and say, well, you know, gun control is important to us because we live in cities with crime and what have you. And other folks say, but I don't want you to take away my guns because it's part of my heritage. I went out hunting with my father and with my grandfather. Very different. People come from very different legitimate perspectives. Okay? That stuff can be worked out, but if you leave it to the professional politicians and their funders who earn money with fear on both sides, okay, oh, watch out. They want to take away your guns. They want to take away your guns. Better give to us so we can help keep them from taking away your guns. Then the other folks say, these people want to just let guns loose all over your streets. You better give to us. Or, you see what I'm saying? And it's true with abortion, it's true with homosexuality, gay marriage, all these issues, you know, fear, right, generates revenue for political action, okay? So be a good citizen, but be prepared to participate in your governmental process. You don't have time to to be up on everything, but you might want to think about picking a public policy issue that's related to your gifting, related to your area of ministry or something, you know, and say, I want to learn more about this over the next 2 years so that I can engage and help inform the church.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
About these issues. Don't outsource your politics. Don't be consumed by it either, okay? Amen. Be prepared to participate. Participate in a way that's meaningful to you based on your gifts and ability and background. Don't judge lest you be judged. And pray for your leaders, okay? There is, we've all been guilty of it from time to time. We'd much rather talk about our leaders than pray for them, okay? People will engage in you know, horrific, ungodly behavior with their tongues, okay, all right, rather than actually pray for the people who are in position, okay? But God has called us to pray for them, okay? Now, I haven't had time to go into, you know, where does civil disobedience fit in. There's a place for that. It's important. Paul was describing how the church, Paul was addressing a specific cultural situation, and maybe I'll talk about that next Sunday. But he wasn't describing the situation of African Americans under slavery in the United States. He wasn't addressing, you know, he was describing a specific situation, and his policy was he wanted the church to spread, right? He was trying to facilitate the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ throughout a pagan population. He wasn't trying to address how, you know, how people spread the gospel in a society that thinks it's already saved. Okay. To speak to African Americans in the slave context. Okay, many of whom had encounters with Jesus that were not explainable by what they'd been taught by their slave masters. Okay. And so there's a place for us to get engaged and to take political action. But a lot of the time, we run the risk of sacrificing the gospel for our political action.
Yes, sir.
Okay. God hasn't called us to try to get people to absorb Christian values without absorbing Jesus. You understand? I mean, it feels good to say this behavior is wrong, that behavior is wrong, you over there, what you're doing, that's wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's, you know, it's ego gratifying. I've got the truth. When I was a new convert, you know, I was happy to sort of, you know, state the party line on all these various behaviors and activities and what have you, okay? But that doesn't save people. It doesn't save people. Okay, and so God is calling us to draw people to Jesus,
yes.
And then watch what Jesus does with their behavior and their politics. Okay.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's close out. There's a whole lot more that could be said, but it'll be better said on another occasion. I'm gonna get you, Bill. Hallelujah. Father, we're just so grateful for this time with your word, and so grateful that we can be family and be a part of your family. We ask you now to help us to put this into practice and guide us, Lord, throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.